Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
All right, it is time for another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We are thrilled you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and of course at his home studio. Facing the beautiful lake is George P. Fraser, a man of many careers. George, how are you?
I'm good, Bill. How are you doing?
Yeah, you've had many careers, and all of them successful.
I'd like to think so.
I'd like to think so, too.
What career do I have now, Bill?
Well, I remember you said you wanted to become a phlebotomist, but you were afraid of blood, so that wasn't going to work.
Great joke, if you know what phlebotomist means.
We've got a very high IQ audience, George. I think a lot of people got that joke, including our guest, Dr. Tim Walsh, who laughed out loud, just so you know.
Well, he's just a doctor.
Right. Right. That's why he got the joke.
Yeah. Got the joke.
Not a phlebotomist, though.
Yeah. So, George, we're going to talk to Tim tonight. We're going to continue our part two conversation we started last week about relapse recovery and relapse prevention. This is an area of expertise for you, so I expect you to be on your game tonight. But as we continue to talk about playground, playmates, playthings, and play, those are some of the topics we're going to cover tonight. And I am looking forward to jumping into this because I think last week, if you missed, you're going to want to listen to that because this part two is going to be a continuation of that. George, any opening thoughts before we invite Tim in?
Yeah, two things. It's really hard to do this. And I know we talked about last week that the best recovery plan is one that you're willing to do. Agree with that 100%. But my thoughts have been, Tim and Bill, over the years, most people underestimate what it takes to stay sober. And I wonder what your thoughts are on that.
That's great. Let me bring on Dr. Tim Walsh, Executive Vice President. Just Executive or Vice President?
Just Vice President.
Yeah, Vice President. Yeah. I thought I'd throw that executive in. It sounds more impressive.
You should tell my boss.
Yeah, I will drop that in a note to him. But Vice President over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, Tim is a regular guest, and we love having him on. And so I don't know if you remember George's question that he just asked about 10 seconds ago, but you're certainly welcome to respond to that.
Can you say it again, George?
Well, he can't do that. That question's the
wrong. Why is it so hard? that's actually perfect. If you're really asking why is it so hard,
yes.
And that's actually one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight is that old character, the old nature, the old habits of addiction, and actually, you know, the Bible talks a lot about that. You know, it talks about this law of sin and death. You know, and so that's why it's hard. It's actually a law or a nature within us. It's the character of addiction. It's the way addiction behaves in our lives, and that's just the way it is. And it's very powerful. And in fact, as I was looking at some of the recovery literature, George, people were saying addiction is a tyrant. It's a dictator. It gets to the point where it has complete control over us. In fact, it tells us to keep engaging in the addiction, even when the addiction has lost all power. And of course, on the what the Bible describes about this whole way of life is it's a bondage. You're like a slave to it, and that's why it calls it a law, because that's just the way it is. That's the way you operate when you operate in addiction.
I appreciate that. And Tim, let me jump in with a little scripture here. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit leading to life delivered me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death."
Mm-hmm.
So for the law of the Spirit leading to life delivered me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And there's also a great passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do and to act on behalf of his good purpose."
Yeah, yeah. So I'm going to take some creative license a little bit with that verse and just talking about when we live in addiction, if that's okay with you and George, Bill. So when we live in addiction, that does act like a law. And what starts to happen is it does become an automatic or reflexive and even impulsive habit within our nature. And I even threw, and I'll throw this out to George, is I said, if we take the biblical definition of what the flesh is or our carnal nature, try this on for size, George. It is the fixed process by which our life is stolen, our life is systematic, that's easy for me to say, our life is systematically destroyed, and we eventually die. When it talks about the law of sin and death, that's, or in this case, we're talking about the law or the nature of addiction. Isn't that its nature? Isn't that its character?
Yeah, I got to dumb this down because it's for me, but it's when I do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And it's systemic in that it kind of progresses, I think, guys, in that it becomes your new nature, right?
Yes.
And unless an outside agency comes into this, you can't change it.
Really good.
And that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. And then as Bill and I were talking about this, Bill was talking about that doesn't a new, more powerful, we'll call it habit, but you know, really it's a nature, doesn't a new or more powerful habit or nature have to take the place of, replace that old nature, that nature of addiction and also the nature of sin? Doesn't that have to actually take its place in order for us to overcome or have victory over addiction? And so what I started taking a look at, George, just to follow up on that after Bill posed that challenge to me, is see if the research backed that up. And sure enough, the research does back that up. The research says that we have to, first of all, and this wouldn't be any surprise to you, George, we have to develop a new spiritual program. And when we say that, we mean a new spiritual way of life. And then that new spiritual way of life gets down deep into the core of who we are, and it becomes not, habit is a weak word, it becomes more than a habit, it becomes our nature, it becomes our character of who we are, spiritually speaking.
I love that. And what I would ask you with it, Tim, is the old way, that's a spiritual way too, isn't it?
It is, and that's actually what I was, you know, hoping to get into as we get further into the discussion. Yeah, you brought this point up last time, George, which I think is absolutely fascinating, and I just hope our listeners, just our listeners, hear me talk. Bill, the listeners to Real Recover, as they listen to this, what I hope they take in about that is you put forward a really fascinating idea, George, and I think it's right on, which is through our addictions, we were trying to satisfy certain needs. And it actually did satisfy those needs, just really poorly, and it gets progressively worse. So addiction is a solution to certain needs. And you said, and I think you went further, George, and you're saying, unless we find a new way of light that still meets those needs, we're going to continue to fall back into addiction. Why? Because that's a more powerful habit, a more powerful nature within us.
Yeah, and for me, the way I said, Tim, and thank you for that, you're so much nicer to me than the other guy on the program.
Wow.
That I've been doing this with for 10 years. So it's you're welcome anytime. I think we need to get out of our recovery what we were trying to get out of our use.
That's exactly right.
That's shocking when you first hear it. But most of the reasons people use are good reasons. They want to have fun. They want to socialize. They want to escape a little. You know, quiet things down, celebrate. And then when they get into recovery, they don't have any celebration or relaxation. So, of course, they're going to go back because they're miserable.
So the pleasure centers of the brain are going to demand something.
Yes.
And if they're not going to get what they used to get, they're going to want to gravitate back, right? This is why this new habit and this new transformation is so critical.
Yes. Although I would say that when it comes to addiction, it excites these really temporary pleasure centers, and it doesn't result in steady state emotions like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., the fruit of the Spirit, right? It doesn't result in long-lasting, positive, life-giving emotions. It results in short-term pleasures that quickly fade and actually leave us depleted afterwards. So it's an artificial form of what we're really looking for.
So
yeah, it's like a false god, and it's a counterfeit.
It is
okay. And when we talk about Bill changing the pathways in our brain, that's neuroplasticity. And I remember a show that you did with us, Dr. Walsh, many years ago, where you talked about for you, one of the pleasures of developing a neuroplasticity for you was caused by worship.
Yes, that's right.
And I remember hearing that going, okay, that makes sense. But I never thought about that till you said it.
Yeah. Yeah. If we look, so last time we talked about our heart, our soul, and the depths of our heart and our soul. And if we look in the depths of our heart or our soul and what we're truly looking for to fill us and to make us feel whole, we are looking for someone, something to believe in, for sure. I would say that's actually number one. That's what the whole gets filled with. Second of all, we are looking for a sense of identity of who we are in this world. We're looking for a sense of purpose in this world, and we're looking for a way of life that is fulfilling and satisfying. Well, addiction provides the counterfeit to all of those things, and we got to recognize that it's not just about achieving pleasure and avoiding pain. That's what everybody says, right? Well, that just means it's sensual. It's more than sensual. It's actually a replacement. It's an artificial or counterfeit to the real thing.
Well said.
Yeah, we're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh on this part two of our relapse prevention show. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Dr. Tim Walsh, who is the vice president over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. If you missed part one, you're going to want to head to myfaithradio.com, go to the Real Recovery page, and check it out. George and I will be right back. On the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone, we can work it out. We can work it out. Think of what you're saying. You can get it wrong and still think that it's all right. We were not gone long, and we are back already. Real Recovery, Bill and George. Ryan's at the board doing exceptional work tonight. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest in the hot seat tonight. We're talking about relapse prevention, part two. If you missed any of part one, definitely go listen. But part two is here. And gentlemen, maybe we should start with talking about what doesn't work. I mean, how well does willpower work?
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. George, let me tee this up. So what we've talked about in the past, and I just want to echo right now, is that in American society, we have this myth about willpower, that when we look at people who struggle with addictions, other compulsive behaviors, life-controlling problems of any kind, we love to sit in judgment and think that they lack willpower, that these are people somehow that are deficient in their character, and therefore they act on impulse, and, oh, we don't do that. But the truth is, what the research is showing, the psychological research is showing about willpower, is we all have a limited bucket of willpower, and that we have to use it sparingly. And when we use it, we get depleted. And when we get depleted after that, then we are vulnerable to all kinds of behaviors, including addiction and sin and other indulgences, right? And so I find that fascinating. It's not that you can't, empower your will over time, but that whole principle of powerlessness, the reason that that's step number one. The reason that we focus in on the powerlessness piece is as it relates to your addiction, you are powerless. Now, it doesn't mean you have no willpower in terms of making choices and thoughts and behaviors that are a replacement or substitute for addiction. It means that as it relates to addiction itself, you will get sucked back into that law of addiction, that nature, that character of addiction. You will get pulled back into that process of lapse and relapse as a result. So what the research says is we put out short bursts of effort, and then we get depleted and actually kind of exhausted. And George, I know that when we work with clients, we say when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, that's when, or stressed, by the way, that's when you are most vulnerable to lapse and relapse. That's actually when your willpower is at its lowest.
A lot of great stuff there. I think relapse is the process by which we return to chemical use. And I heard Rick Warren talking on My Faith Radio that willpower lasts about 3 months. And I think we have windows of opportunities when people come in, Tim, that they're motivated by an avoidance of pain. Addiction to me is losing the power of choice. But an outside agency, the Holy Spirit, can convince me that there is something I need to do and there's a way to do it. But we have to make something happen quickly. And I know at Teen Challenge, you guys have a lot of people come into your one-month program and they wind up going to longer-term programs from when I was down there. I remember that.
Yeah, that's right.
And I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. People come in and they know they're not ready, but they still want to do it. I think we have to make a decision, but willpower is relying on ourselves. Mm. And we're the ones who got ourselves into this. And so spiritually, can you address what happens when we realize that we can't do it, but he can do it, and we're going to let him do it?
Yeah, that's really good. So first of all, whenever we talk about the law, the Bible says that the law, which is just the way it is, by the way, it's the way that was, the way it is, and the way it shall be. That's what a law is. The law actually reveals to us that when we try to do that law, that we are unable to do it. And when we know that we're unable to do it, that actually feeds the power of that sin. And in this case, it feeds the power of addiction itself. When we try to white knuckle it, suck it up, push it through, willpower it, because we have a wave of motivation at first to live this life, what happens is we do get depleted. But the other thing that happens is when you tell someone not to do something, what immediately happens with that flesh or carnal nature within us? It comes alive. It actually gets excited by that. You told me what not to do. Look at a two-year-old. I mean, that's what happens all the time. Or if I told you right now, don't touch your phone. Ask the listening audience, don't touch your phone, don't touch your phone, don't touch your phone. What happens? All of a sudden, you have this compulsion, and it gets empowered to touch your phone. So it's in psychology, we call that the deprivation principle, meaning when you feel like you are being deprived of something, which is exactly the deception of what happened to Adam and Eve, when you feel like you're getting deprived of something, that empowers that carnal nature inside of you to want that thing. And it becomes so powerful that you feel like it's overwhelming and that you end up doing that. And that's how you start engaging then in a behavior that gets you the thing that you thought you were deprived of. Does that make sense?
Oh, that could be the title of my life, deprivation, perceived deprivation, you know. I got angry at you listening to that because I want to touch my phone. Who are you to tell me not to touch my phone, Walt? You know?
Exactly. It's that
deal. No, I get that. And Paul addressed that a little bit, didn't he, when he said, when I found out it was a sin, then I wanted to do it, something like that.
That's right.
No, you know, the right that we're supposed to do, I don't want to do. I got that disease. Yeah. Right on the money.
Yeah. 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 And yeah, actually, Paul goes on to also say that the law, you know, this law, the perfect law of God, the good law of God, the way God tells us the way things are and the way things are true and real, that actually was a teacher. And what did it teach us? It taught us that we can't actually fulfill the law, you know, and then that's when sin we became aware of sin, and we became aware of sin. It got empowered, you know. Well, the same kind of thing happens with addiction. So here we are, you know, when we're talking about playground, playmates, playthings, and play, and now we're saying to people, well, don't do those things. Just say no, don't do those things. And that then feeds into that feeling deprived, feeling depleted, feeling like we're being denied something, and it becomes more and more and more powerful of a temptation, of a craving, of an urge as a result of just trying not to do something.
Yes. Yep. And I think we need to make a decision. I'm not going to do this anymore. I think we need to do that daily, but we need to work on our solution, our walk with God, our recovery, more than avoiding using, okay? And the deprivation principle, which is great that you brought that up, is that I'm gaining, I'm not losing. I got to learn to tell myself the truth, and the only way to do that is to immerse myself in the Word.
Mm. Great point.
Because that's not true. Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, talks about putting off the old, but putting on the new. And I need to worship my way out of addiction. Well, what is worship? It should be everything we do and dedicated to God, working out, golfing, being with your friends. Obviously, it's in the Word for you. Tim, I know you like to sing. You're very good at it. Mm. You like the praise music.
I do.
But you need to get into action, and the action can't be avoidance response. You need to create new neural pathways by doing new things that give you pleasure, dedicated to the Lord. There's a book, Wild at Heart, I think it is, and that changed my whole life, learning that worship is everything I dedicate to God when I'm doing it. It's like John Piper, Christian Hedonism.
Yes.
That the best pleasure is doing things for Christ and dedicating them to him. That's a home run for me. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, no, exactly. So let's talk about that. It's, you know, when we're talking about, you know, what the Bible calls the law of the Spirit, and actually in Romans 8, all of Romans 8 is about living in the Spirit. The whole of Romans 8 is living in the Spirit. And that is this new habit, this new nature, this new character, this new process of life that will then fill us and actually meet these needs, the real needs that we have deep inside. And let's talk about that just real quickly. You know, what are these deep needs? A deep need to know who I am. Well, living in the Spirit will give you a new sense of identity. A new deep need to have faith in someone. Well, it gives you a faith in God. Knowing what the will of God is, knowing what the way of life is, knowing that we now have a hope. These are the deepest needs of our spirit. And as we engage in the Spirit and we do these activities you're talking about, we actually have life in the Spirit, and that ends up being more deeply satisfying than the old way of life.
You know, Tim, we have to go to break right now, but when we come back, I might want to have you go over that list one more time, because I think what you just shared was so critical. So if you don't mind, we'll restart with that, because it's so good. You are listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George, and we're going to take a short break and be right back with our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, as we do part two on relapse prevention. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, we've had to talk about changing up our music a little bit. We've had this song for a while, some of our other songs for a while. What do you think?
Yes. Yeah, you can't change Cinnamon Girl or
Hell. No, we can't change that. No. But
you know, the two
ones
metal
in between.
Bumpers, yeah.
Yeah.
We got to lose them.
We should have some kind of retreat / conference, you know, where we talk about it.
Okay.
At some resort destination.
We should go to Hawaii.
God, there you go. There you go. Done and done. All right. We're back with Dr. Tim Walsh, and we are talking about relapse prevention. And right before we went to break, Tim, you were giving us a very intriguing list, and I want to make sure people heard it correctly. So let's restart that and hear it again.
Yeah, that's good. So just again, to root this both in the Bible and in research, you know, we got these triggers, and these triggers then excite these old habits. And then these habits result in reward. You know, that's what the research says. That's what the Bible says. And what George and I have been saying is that, okay, we got to take those old rewards and we got to have a new way of life that gets us the new rewards. Well, what is this deep level of habit or character of nature that is supplied through the Spirit? What is that? What is at that core? What is it that we're looking for? Well, first of all, it's faith. And I would say it's faith in someone. It's this trusting relationship into, you know, the AANA calls it a higher power, but we would say God. And then, and actually this is in Romans 8, we get a new identity. We are adopted in as sons and daughters of God. That's our new identity. And then we get a new sense of purpose and meaning in life, a new life direction. And then we hear more, what is the way of truth in life? We learn a new way of life and how to live that life. And then because of that, and we see that it works, that actually then starts creating in us a hope, because we know that our faith is true. And when we apply our faith, it actually works and it gives us what it is that we've been looking for all along. And so we start to believe again, we start to imagine again, we start to hope again.
Wow. Wow, that was really good. I like the part about faith. I would say, Tim, that I think it takes a lot more faith to believe there isn't a God, you know, mm-hmm. that this just kind of happens. Mm-hmm. So I think everybody has faith. But when I work with clients that don't believe in God, and with all the problems I had and still do, that was never one. I think it's a gift from God. I always knew he existed. But don't you think it's very arrogant of you that God's existence itself depends on whether you believe in him or not? And that usually gets people taken aback. Mm. I do that purposely, and it's one of my gifts. You know? But if you think about that, who am I to say there's no God?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, some things are true whether you believe them or not. That's right, George. Yeah.
And one of the things I've found, and you've worked with a lot more people than I have, there's two moments that almost every addict I've ever worked with has, and I did too. They can remember the first time they got high or drunk. They felt okay. They can tell you the exact day and time, okay? But the other thing is they feel that God's mad at them. They might say they don't believe in a God, but I think they do. And he's mad at them, so they don't want to acknowledge it. And once they learn that God loves them and sent his son to die for them, if they can grasp even a little of that, I think that's all we can too. That's where the hope starts.
Yeah.
So I think, and I know you do a great job of this, probably better than anybody I've met in recovery, Tim, and you know I feel that way, about sharing that in a nice, respectful, logical way, because it is logical. And if you could talk a little bit about that, we always run out of time. But how that ties in, because you share the word so well.
Oh, so by the way, you know, you hear what I do, George. You know, I think we got a new generation, and they don't necessarily hear the old words and in the way we intend them. And so then I start speaking in a language of like research and truth and so on. And I think that is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. And because I then speak it in that way, in a way that people can understand and apply, they receive it. I think they receive it, and of course, I believe that's the Holy Spirit working on their hearts to receive it. And you are right. I try to be respectful of them as I'm doing that, and I do try to do it in care and compassion when I speak. But that's actually how I get there. Is the Bible illuminates research for me, and research, if it's good research, actually can give me some sense of what the Bible means as well. I think they both go hand in hand. Myself.
Totally agree with you, because it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The younger audience, have you thought about coming up with some rap deal, you know, to kind of reach the younger crowd?
Yeah, the word artistry, you know, of a mid-50s guy, yeah, that's what people are really looking for, George.
He's got a lot of bling on, George, just so you know. He's working towards it.
I do that ironically, that's it.
You know, that's very funny that she would bring that up over the years, because I'm 64 now, and I've changed how I work with people because most of my clients are many years younger than I am. The truth is still the truth. And people can try to veto what I say because I don't look like they do or, you know, sound like they do. But I can identify with their pain about, you know, like wanting to end everything and communicate the truths there that they still are loved. And I know you do that.
Yeah.
And for people listening tonight, everybody that ever finds out what I do, they want to tell me about their brother, their sister, their husband, you know, wife. It's prevalent in our society. But the solution, most of the times we talked about last week, are medicalized. And it's a spiritual issue, probably 80%, I believe.
Yeah.
We need to talk about Jesus. Tell them the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. So we started talking about that whole conception of playground and playmates are play friends and play things and play, and what goes into a solid recovery plan. Well, here's the competition. And when we're talking about the old way of life, the clients that I work with call it the life. And the truth is that life was exciting, that life was reckless, that life was filled with risk and chaos. And actually, clients often tell me that it's the drugs and alcohol were easier to leave behind than life was. Well, okay, that's what we're competing with. that gave them a sense of identity, gave them a sense of image and reputation. It gave them a standing with their peers. It provided them instant fellowship or connection, or actually a false intimacy that connected them with other people. So that's what we're now leaving behind. And so we're going to have to then, like I said, the life and the spirit, it has to be a deeper sense of identity and purpose and hope and meaning and direction and so on. That's what has to replace it. It has to be living in the spirit and what the Bible calls the law of the spirit, or this new nature of life that we need to take on, this new way of life that we need to take on.
So how do they do that?
The how, huh? So the life and the spirit, which we talked about, you know, we've said, George, again and again, that it's a daily life. I was talking to one of our clients in the kitchen today at Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, and I thought he just said it spot on. You know, this is a guy that was just homeless, you know, a month ago, and he goes, "I'm reborn every day." Isn't that good? You know,
sure
he took that term reborn, and that's, of course, what the Bible says about our inner person, that it's renewed every day, and that's where we're strengthened or empowered, is in our inner person. And so the life in the spirit, you know, is a love relationship, and that love or that romance, that sacred romance, is an everyday thing where you are connecting with total intimacy and transparency to God in that kind of relationship, with complete openness to God. And telling him the honest to God of what's going on with you. And then we talked about all these spiritual disciplines, and maybe that's the wrong word for people, but it's the disciplines are simply these new habits of life, habits that will bring you life. And we've talked about how to do that on a daily basis. And I think that's the how myself. When Jesus said the way of life, he meant, here's what I do. Now you do that and see what happens. Well, you do what Jesus did and it brings you life.
I like that a lot. It sounds like he's living in a new freedom that he's never experienced. So when he gets up every morning, he feels reborn because it's his new territory to him. And it's thrilling.
He's loving it.
Oh, yeah.
He's absolutely loving it.
I'm not surprised at all.
Yeah, as he was taking out the garbage, by the way. Yeah.
Wow. Good for him. I don't think George takes out the garbage. I think he has people do that for him.
I hire that up.
You people. Do you want to get into the play friends or
play
mates?
Yeah, let's definitely do that. Yeah.
Yep.
Is that okay, George? Okay.
Oh, that's where I was going to head.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, so, yeah. Well, George, maybe you want to talk about that. You know, our when we're in the middle of our addiction or our old way of life, you know, the characters we run across are fairly interesting characters, but they tend to be interesting when we're intoxicated, when we're inebriated. That's when they seem like they're fascinating human beings. Well, you tell me, George, are they fascinating when they're not inebriated and they're not intoxicated and you're not inebriated and intoxicated?
Well, for me, and when I work with guys, I always had in my three treatments, you know, got a little bit more each time. I was told not to hang around with my using friends because they're not my real friends.
Mm.
Well, mine were my real friends. The problem is when I hang around them, I can't stay sober.
Mm.
And so what I learned to do was not hang around them. And if I saw them and we played golf, I didn't go in the clubhouse. I didn't. But what hit me was at our 20-year high school reunion, Tim. I've been mm-hmm. sober many years, and I saw my old high school friends. And one of the big things with the golf tournament was unbuckling the bags in the golf carts. So when the guys took off, their bag weren't flying. Well, what I realized, it's still funny to me at 64, yeah. But what I realized is when I hang around these guys, I think like I did when I used.
How about that?
And if I want to use and I can use, I'm going to use. And I think most of us underestimate drastically how hard it is to stay sober. And the Bible says, it talks about the narrow gate to life. Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself. So you've got to avoid the old people, places, and things that you did. Like guys, you have, I'm sure, go through the old crack neighborhood to just test their
mm-hmm,
sobriety.
Mm-hmm.
I don't test my sobriety because I realize this is a weak area and that without God's help, I'm not here anymore.
Yeah.
I think most people underestimate what it takes to stay sober.
Let's take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We're continuing our discussion on relapse prevention. This is part two. If you missed part one, you're going to want to check it out at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. There's your Cinnamon Girl, a song we won't tamper with, but we're going to tamper with the other two. Bill and George hosting Dr. Tim Walsh tonight. We're continuing our discussion on relapse prevention, and Tim Walsh is over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And let's talk about practical application now, gentlemen. We've talked about playground and playmates or play friends and play things, and how do we address this in terms of application?
Yeah, exactly right. George, you know, you talk about that. We got to replace, but we got to actually replace with the real thing. I think that's exactly right. So when we're talking about, you know, new friends or new playmates, what were we really looking for? What we got with our old friends was a false intimacy. Did they really know us? Did they really care about us? Were they really there for us? Could we really be ourselves and open up to them? Can we really be, you know, transparent? Did we feel truly connected to them? Did we feel like we had shared a whole lot in common? And what I had to do when I gave up about half my friends, I had to say, no, I actually didn't get that from them. I had a false sense of intimacy with them. And with my deepest Christian friendships, I have this level of intimacy and openness and honesty. And by the way, I need honesty. I got to be able to say what's really going on with me that I did not have with those old friendships. And so it's deeply satisfying that I have those kind of relationships. And I have to say that we absolutely need that in our lives in order to maintain in recovery.
Wow. That's good. I need a God that says no to me. And I need friends that do the same thing, that are gods with some skin, you know, God with some skin on, Christian friends.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was really hard for me to have intimate, honest relationships before because I didn't know who I was. And everything I put out in my using, you know, the bravado and all that was a lie.
Yeah.
And I didn't know who I was, and it wasn't okay. And I think one of the things Jesus does when you get sober, Tim, is makes you realize you were created uniquely to serve him, and it's okay to be you, and you really find out who you are once you get sober.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And the same, you know, same principle, you know, Bill and Georgia, applies to playthings. So these were our playthings, and like George said, it's a process of letting go of these things. But you got drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, porn, and other addictions that were our playthings. You know, but the way those things operate is they suck the life out of you. You know, it's like, you know, when you're in the end stages of starvation, your body starts to feed on itself. Well, the same thing happens chemically in your body when you're using these things, is you deplete your receptors, you deplete your neurotransmitters, all the happy and feel good chemicals in your body over time start to deplete, and you don't actually at first rebound from that. So you are literally sucking the life out of yourself when you use those kinds of playthings. But so we need playthings, if you will, in our spiritual life that bring us those long-lasting states of serenity and peace and love and hope. That's what we need. And so, you know, what does that for me? I actually tell my clients, you got to find a church where, you know, your folks, your people go there, and it's got to be an interesting, active, dynamic church, you know. And I know we have different tastes or preferences on that, but, you know, so that's a playground and a plaything. You gotta do that. And actually, God gives you ways to play. And you know, I was just thinking about that, you know, as I was preparing for the show, and I was thinking about what do we need play. And what is play? Play is when we feel free and we're not self-conscious, and we engage our imaginations, and we're creative, and we let loose of this, you know, self-consciousness, and we're uninhibited. And, you know, that's what play is. Well, aren't we still looking for that in our lives, where we get that level of enjoyment out of our lives? So I pose that to both of you. I mean, isn't life in the spirit in that way play?
You're asking me if I still have play in my life?
You're playing the back nine right now, aren't you, George?
No, we did that earlier.
Yeah, okay.
I think, Tim, you hit most people that I've worked with, their recoveries, the people who relapse, are incredibly boring.
Mm.
And I believe John 10:10, that, you know, the thief comes to kill, murder, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give his life and give his life abundantly. Abundance is something an addict understands, I believe. I want to have more. We're addicted to more. And for me, my recovery has to be more fun than my using.
Mm.
And that's a word, but whatever it is, you need to make it more than it was. You put off the old, you put on the new. You got to have a church, as you say. You need to have an accountability group. But I always ask my guys, what do you do for fun? Sober. A lot of the things they do for fun are excuses to use.
Oh, yeah.
And I think when Jesus said, I know this is a stretch, but I'd love your feedback on it, that we have to become like little children.
I think
that
exactly
talks about being awe, you know, have the awe of Jesus and God and what he did. But also you need to crawl up into your dad's lap and ask for help. But you need to have fun. And all I do when I use is change how I feel. That's all any drug does. But it works, and it works every time, but it kills you. When you're getting too bored or too angry or that you usually think about using, you need to do something to change how you feel. Pray. Go to your fighter verses of scripture that you use to get in touch with God, and then do an action. And that's how I think you stay sober. Whenever you want to use, when you're in sobriety, you think about it, it's telling you you're not getting something in your recovery that you would like, and you feel you can only do it the old way you did it by using.
That's thoughts? Good. That's good. Yeah. So a couple of things. One is I'm going to talk about one thing that doesn't seem like play to people, and that's work. So I work with a guy at the VP over the other, you know, half of Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, Saul Selby. He is my friend of over 30 years. He's also a playmate of mine. We do fun things together, and we work together at Teen Challenge. And as our senior leadership team can tell you, we have a lot of fun, and we have a lot of fun every day. So we insert humor. We're spontaneous, we're creative, we're imaginative, we get energy from what we do. And when we do that, you go home, and not every day, of course, because sometimes work is just work, right? But we are actually playing while we're working. So that would be an example. And why? Because I think it's the Spirit of God infuses what we do, and we get life from everything that we're doing at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, you know, and to the point we're a little unruly in senior leadership meetings, by the way, and sometimes we've got to be reined in, but we do really have a ton of fun with each other. And that results in, I think better impact on the people that we serve.
Yeah, there's no question that that is not only good, positive energy, but I think it is the best way to maximize your brain power, mm-hmm. and everything else, because that shakes your brain up when you laugh and have some interactive fun.
Absolutely.
With people that you work with.
So,
what do you do if, let's just say, I have a friend that works with a guy that he doesn't really like that much.
Yeah.
Any pointers for that guy?
Okay. So here's actually the way I approach life, and sometimes an extreme is I think that a lot of things, there's humor in almost everything, and there's a game always within a game, you know. And even when I'm at a boring conference, I know what the conference is trying to do, and so I play the game within the game, even when I'm at something boring. Mm-hmm. And I amuse myself. People look at me sometimes and like, what is going on with you? It's because I have a very active imagination, and I think the Holy Spirit also brings perspectives on the way things are, and sometimes things are just absolutely absurd and ridiculous and fun all at the same time. And so I think you can bring that kind of that sense of play to almost anything.
When I first met you, I saw you do that. You were giving a seminar, and you said, you start off by, I really don't want to be here. I just got back from South Beach. And I thought, I love this guy. And you kept at that theme the whole time. It was, everybody got the joke, and it was funny, but do you remember that? That was the first time I met you.
I do. Yeah,
you were at South Beach or something, weren't you, in Florida?
Yeah, I just got back from South Beach a little early.
A little early to do this conference.
To do this conference,
you know,
yeah.
And most people say it's a joy and a privilege to be here, and not you. You said, I can't believe I'm here. I'd rather not. But there's that certain connection level, because people all can identify with that. Just back from a vacation, you're not ready to start working.
Yeah, no. Well, and can I just – oh, I'm sorry, George.
Well, none of us wanted to be there either, and that was
well, that's what I mean. There's a game within the game.
Right.
There's a game within the game. Conferences are often very boring, and it's the game within the game is to play with it, right? So just one more thought on that whole – that life – actually, life in the Spirit is play. In the way that I described it, is in every relationship, in every interaction, you can actually be fully present with that other person, to fully enjoy that other person, to actually see the glory of God in that other person, to see how that you have this connection to that other person. I just love living that way, you know. And now I got grandbabies that are 5 years old and 2 years old. I get to regress to be 2 years old and 5 years old again, to fully be again, to enter the kingdom of God as a child. You know, why can't we approach life that way? And that same spontaneous, imaginative, uninhibited way, and see the life in all things, in all things that we do.
Amen. Dr. Tim Walsh, that was right on target. I so appreciate that analogy, because we need to be looking at life in that way, enjoying it, being playful, using our creativity, our imagination, and just enjoying the moment, which Amen. We sometimes fail to do. Sometimes we look Amen. At life in our rearview mirror thinking, oh, I guess that was kind of fun 6 months ago. So, George, any parting thoughts? Because we're a little bit out of time.
I think it was, you're right. You've got to make this enjoyable. And if it's not, try doing other things.
Yeah. Now, do you think this hour has been enjoyable for our listeners, George?
I hope so. It sure has been for us.
Yeah, and definitely.
Every time you're on, Dr. Walsh, I learn something. So thank you.
Yeah, I was just thinking the parts where we were talking.
Oh, probably not.
Yeah.
We had fun.
Yeah, no, definitely.
Yeah.
All right, that wraps up what I know is another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We're so glad you joined us. And if you are just new to Real Recovery, thank you for listening. And go to myfaithradio.com. We have all kinds of podcasts there you can listen to. Thank you so much. Have a great rest of the night and a fantastic week. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.